May we read tonight from the book of Genesis and chapter 22. The book of Genesis and chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now I have spent a good time today thinking about what I would call the principles of spiritual increase. And I came to the conclusion that there are three movements which bring the soul to spiritual maturity. That is, the soul of those who are redeemed by the Lord and are renewed by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Three principles by which we of this era grow unto spiritual maturity. And the first is repudiation of the world, because the world is idolatrous. Secondly, renunciation of the natural man, because the natural man is at enmity with God, and because he acts independently of God. And the third is identification with all that is in the heart of God concerning his beloved Son. Now these three movements of the soul are very evident, I think, in the life of Abraham. First of all, repudiation of the world, because the world is idolatrous. Well, you see, Abraham was brought up in Ur of the Chaldees, which was a great and famous city, but an idolatrous city. And in the midst, he was brought up in an idolatrous household. And Abraham belonged to one of the wealthiest and most influential families in Ur of the Chaldees. We are not to think of these ancient cities as belonging to the Stone Age. Ur of the Chaldees had a great civilization. It was a great commercial center. It was a great educational center. It was a great recreational center. It had very much of which it could boast after the manner of this world. But it was an idolatrous city. And we read that the God of glory, this was Stephen speaking in Acts chapter 7 before the council, that the God of glory appeared to Abraham while he was yet in Mesopotamia. Now, on what basis God chose Abraham, I do not know. But God's choices are always vindicated by the after history of those whom he chooses. It doesn't tell us on what basis God chose Abraham, but God chose him. And Abraham turned out to be a man who believed God and became the father of the faithful. An example of all who believe God. And it also tells us, which I have wondered at, that Stephen said the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Why not the God of grace? Why not the God of wisdom? Why not the God of power? But no, Stephen says the God of glory appeared to Abraham while he was yet in Mesopotamia. I wonder why it says the God of glory. Unless it be that this world has its own form of glory. And this world can be very alluring. And can be very appealing. There is very much in this world that is attractive to men. It's the glory of the world. You remember that Satan spoke about the glory of the kingdom of this world. And with its commercial, the commercial world, and the religious world, and the educational world, and the recreational world, all these combine to present some kind of glory of this world. And the only way that God could deliver Abraham from that idolatrous world was to show himself as the God of glory. And I believe he appeared to Abraham in a glory that made the glory of this world look like a black night. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. And having seen that glory, that superior glory of the Lord, then Abraham obeyed God's request that he should repudiate that world and leave it and go out and leave his country and leave his kindred, that he make a break, a repudiation of all that was idolatrous and walk out from it. Now, in walking out from Ur of the Chaldees, he did not act foolishly. Faith is not walking out into the dark. The God of glory had appeared to him. Therefore, when Abraham was going out from Ur of the Chaldees, he was going out in vision. He was going out in the light of the glory of God. True, he didn't know where he was going. If his neighbors had said to him, well, where are you going, Abraham? He would have had to say, well, I don't exactly know. But I'm going to trust the living God to guide me where he wants me to be. And if his neighbors had said, well, how are you going to make provision for Sarah, your wife? Where are you going to build your home? And what are going to be your means of support? Abraham would have had to say, well, I don't know. But I'm going to trust the living God who has appeared to me. I'm going to trust the living God for that supply. So that you see, at the call of God, God called him into fellowship with himself. Called him away from this idolatrous world. To leave his country and his kindred, to make a clean breath. And Abraham obeyed God, and he repudiated that idolatrous world in which he had been brought up. Then you see, in the second place, that he also renounced the natural man, because the natural man acts independently of God. And he didn't do this all at once. It took a little time for him to be free from the natural man. First of all, God had called him not only to leave his country, but to leave his kindred. Now, his father was an idolater. But when Abraham went out from Ur of the Chaldees, he took his father with him. He was carrying over something of the natural life into the new life into which God had called him. And Terah, his father, the word Terah means delay. And sure enough, on the way, Abraham was delayed. He was arrested in his spiritual progress. He was arrested in his progress toward the land to which God was taking him. And you remember that they sojourned in Haran. And Haran means parched ground. So that if you apply a spiritual principle there, and all these Old Testament names have a very deep and deep meaning, it means that if we carry over anything from the natural life into the life of the spiritual, then we are going to be arrested in our progress, and we are going to come into a parched and thirsty land. But after Terah died, then Abraham made another effort to go forward. But there was still a bit of the old natural life. God had called him to leave his kindred behind. But there was still someone with him. There was Lot. His nephew was with him. And as they went on in their journey, Lot also became a source of trouble to him. And you remember? That very soon, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were quarreling about the water wells and about the grassland. And the time came when Abraham said to Lot, now we shall have to separate. Separate thyself from me. And you can see also the development of faith in Abraham. There's a tremendous faith of this man. Remember, Lot was only his nephew. And therefore, it would have been Abraham's prerogative to have taken the choice. But Abraham gave Lot the choice. And Abraham said to Lot, now you choose which part of the land you want. And Lot cast his eyes, you remember? Lot cast his eyes on the fertile valley of Jordan. And he chose the most fertile place, but it led to Sodom. And very, very soon he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and very, very soon he was in Sodom. But Abraham left his choice to God. And when Lot had departed from him, God had already promised to give everything of that land to Abraham. And it was Abraham who had to come to the rescue of Lot to deliver him from Sodom. But the time came, you see, when there was a division. And with the departure of Lot, that was the riddance of the natural man, at least of his natural kin. And from that time, there was progress. Now, so he moved on. And that was the second principle. Now, the third principle, I say, was that Abraham was taken into identification with all that was in the heart of God concerning his beloved son. But before looking closely at that, let us remember, brothers and sisters, what God is really after. And what God is really after is not just a company of redeemed souls. Not just a company of redeemed souls, but a company of redeemed souls who grow up into Christ in all things. That they grow up and develop and make spiritual progress. And that increase depends upon our trust and our obedience. You know, we sing sometimes, and it's a very common song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And that is not an oversimplification of the principle of spiritual growth. It's the very heart and root of spiritual growth. To trust and obey. You see, God judges our faith by the working of faith. And the working of faith always issues in trust and obedience. Dead faith has no working. Dead faith will not trust and will not obey because it's dead faith. But living faith will always express itself in trust and obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And I say that's the very heart and core of our spiritual progress. Now you see, beloved, that we are all delighted. We are all delighted, and we all rejoice when there is a new birth in the family. It is so in the realm of the physical. You see how attractive a baby is. After the service, wherever there's a baby, there'll be a crowd around the baby. Because a baby is a source of admiration and a source of joy to everybody. And it is true in the realm of the spiritual. When someone is born again in our midst, and someone comes to the knowledge of Christ as Savior, and is born from above, and has a living testimony, and stands up and delivers a testimony to being saved, how we rejoice. How we rejoice. Just like in the realm of the physical. We want to crowd round that one, and we want to express our happiness to them. But you know, if a baby remains a baby for 20 or 30 years, and there is no growth and no development, then that which was an object of admiration at birth then becomes an object of pity. I remember coming over from China one time, coming over the Pacific on a president ship. And on board ship, I met the world-famous midget, a man and his wife, who went round to the world. They were the midgets, the famous midgets of the world. They kept going round the world, making showing themselves at these great fairs. And they were married to each other. I suppose they were at least 60 years of age, I think they told me. They were 60 years of age, and I don't think they were more than 20 inches high or something like that, 2 feet high. And I remember talking with them one day on board ship. Now, I'm not very tall myself, but they were sure I had to look down upon them. And I forget what their height was, but it must have been 20 inches or 2 feet or something. World-famous midget. And I remember the feeling of a very, very strange feeling. A feeling of almost revulsion or pity or something. That here were people 60 years of age. And there had been no physical growth, very little physical growth. And you see, I think God must be grieved, or God must feel some reaction to us when we are stationary and He has been gracious toward us. He saved us by His grace. He's given us a spiritual birth from Himself and given to us eternal life. And yet, there has been no growth and development. I think that must grieve the heart of God. To find people 20 years, 30 years, 40 years believers, but no growth and no development. Now you see what God is after. That God is after spiritual increase. And I think we understand the first two principles that I put down. I think we understand that involved in spiritual increase is a repudiation of the idolatry that's in the world. And I think, too, we understand principle number two, a renunciation of the natural man, that we're not to operate according to the flesh, because the natural man has a natural enmity toward God and acts independently of God. But do we understand principle three? This identification with all that is in the heart of God concerning His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think now we come to this, to consider this third principle. And you see it in the life of Abraham. And first of all, you see the trial of God, the trial of Abraham. By God. And here in chapter 22 of Genesis, he says, God says, take now thy son. Take now thy son. Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. You see, God was wanting to bring Abraham into identification of all that was in his own heart. Now, what was in the heart of God? What was in the heart of God? Why, in the heart of God, there was the sacrifice of his own beloved son. And that was a sacrifice that had already been made in the heart of God. God was already committed to that sacrifice. And therefore, it was as good as accomplished. As good as finished. As good as accomplished. Because God was committed to it. Though it would take the creation of man, and it would take the fall of man, and it would take time in the course of history to manifest that sacrifice, but that sacrifice was made in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Now that was what was in the heart of God. And the redemption of man could only be accomplished through the sacrifice of God's beloved Son. And what it meant was this, that incarnation would not be enough. It would not be enough for God's beloved Son to leave heaven and to descend and to make this inconceivable stoop into our humanity. That would be enough. That would not be enough. That would be an inconceivable thing to us, how God could become man, and how God could leave heaven and be and stand here on the earth in our humanity. That is an inconceivable thing to us. And yet, that would not be enough. That would not be enough for our redemption. And just as incarnation would not be enough, so his impeccable, sinless life here on earth would not be enough. That for God's beloved Son, to stand here upon the earth and to live our life and to go through all the emergent human conditions of our life, to experience human poverty and to experience human ghetto and to go through all the experiences of human life and to go through triumphantly without a thought of sin, an absolute impeccable life. Not only was he the undefiled but undefilable one, and yet that would not be enough for our redemption. It would be necessary for God's beloved Son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And that was in the heart of God from all eternity.
This message is continued on the other side.
And therefore, in order to bring Abraham into identification with what was in his heart, God said to Abraham, in order to give him a taste of this, so to speak, God said to Abraham, take thy son, and offer him for a burnt offering. Take thy son, not your sheep, not your goat. He wouldn't have missed them, but take thy son. Take thine only son. God did not recognize Ishmael, the fruit of the flesh. Take thine only son. And lest there should be any mistake about it, God named that son. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac. And God did not drug him to make him insensitive to his sacrifice. But God sharpened his affection that they might receive the sharpest blow. Take thy son, thine only son, and whom thou lovest. Whom thou lovest. And offer him for a burnt sacrifice. Burn him up. You see? Now, this was a tremendous exercise, as you can imagine, for Abraham. You remember that coming along the way, that Abraham had failed once. He had a terrible failure along the way. You see, when he came into the land of promise, he was 75 years of age. And God gave him promise that he would give him a son. And of that seed, Christ would come. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. That seed was Christ, said the apostle. God gave him the promise of seed. Gave him the promise of a son, and that through that son, through the line of that son, the Redeemer would come. And now, God is saying, coming along the way. I say when Abraham came into the promised land, he was 75 years of age. And 10 years went by. And still there was no son. At 85, he was still a barren man. He didn't have a son. His wife, Sarai, was barren. At 85 years of age, Sarah came to him and made a suggestion. She said, now I'm old and I'm past the age of childbearing. Now she said, why don't you take Hagar, my Egyptian girl, my Egyptian slave, and bring seed from her. And Abraham listened to Sarah, his wife, and he took Hagar, not a Hebrew, an Egyptian. And from Hagar, Ishmael was born. And from Ishmael have come all the Arab races who are today largely Mohammedan and who are fiercely opposed to the people of Israel and also to God's beloved Son. You see, what a tremendous mistake. Just one act of the flesh, one act of the flesh. And Abraham cursed this world over and over and over again. And we are still in the curse of it. And so God was silent for a time. Silent for a long time, for 15 years almost. Until Abraham was nearly 100 years of age. And then God appeared to him at 100 years of age almost. When nature was as good as dead, as regard childbearing, when nature could produce nothing, when his wife Sarai was barren beyond childbearing, and God appeared again to Abraham, and God said, Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. That is to say, be sincere. That word sincere comes from two Latin words or two French words, sincere, without wax. Don't want any shiny surface, don't want any exterior polish. I want you to be real through and through, Abraham. I want you to be real. Never mind the exterior polish. And Abraham, God said to Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you, Abraham. And my side of the covenant, my side of the agreement is, I'm going to make you a fruitful man. Even though nature is as good as dead, I'll make you a fruitful man. And as for you, Abraham, you must circumcise your flesh. That is, take a knife and cut off the tenderest part, and in that fact, it was an renunciation of the flesh. A renunciation, the principle of the cross. Renunciation of the flesh. You see, then God said, God gave him the promise that he would give him seed of Sarah. You remember when Sarah heard it, she laughed. Abraham laughed too. But Abraham laughed in belief. He believed God. Sarah laughed in unbelief and received a stinging rebuke for her unbelief. She said, I didn't laugh. God said, you did laugh. And she was rebuked. Abraham laughed, but he laughed because he believed God. He believed God. And so you see, why did God require this of Abraham? The time came when Isaac, who was the gift of God, was a boy of probably about 12 years of age. And then God said, Abraham, take thy son, Isaac, 12-year-old, or whatever he was, about 12 years of age, take thy son Isaac, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. Why did God demand that? Because, you see, Abraham, his natural affection still had hold of Isaac. You know how our natural affection can take hold of even a gift of God. And God was saying, Abraham, I want you to take your hands off. I want you to take your hands off. You offer offer Isaac up. Empty your hands. You remember when you came into the promised land, your hands were empty. You were a barren man, and I filled those hands with Isaac. Now, Abraham, I want to take Isaac out of your hands. Are you willing for that? To take your hands off and give my gift back to me? You see, it was a question of Isaac or Christ. Isaac or the Lord. It was a test. And it was a very severe test. That was the trial of Abraham. Now you see the response of Abraham. And the response was total and complete. We read that with Abraham, he rose up early in the morning. There was no delay. He himself cut the wood for the sacrifice. He was a great sheik. He had a whole fold of servants, hundreds of them, 300 and a dozen. But he himself clave the wood for the sacrifice. And he himself saddled the ass with the wood. You see, it was to be his own exercise from beginning to end. It was to be his own exercise. And now, he did not consult with Sarah. He didn't listen to any tearful pleadings of Sarah. He didn't listen to any reasoning of the servant. His response was immediate. I wonder if we know anything of this. An immediate response. When God asked for the greatest gift that we can give. I experienced something of this when I was in India after 16 years of service in China and three in Ceylon. And we had a tremendous ministry in India. I was working at the time with one of India's greatest evangelists. We were having tremendous meetings all over India. And I remember that the director of the China Inland Mission sent me a letter. And he said, Dan, I think it's time that you took your children back home to another land that they might adjust to the educational system at home. And I remember tearing his letter up, putting it in the wastepaper basket. And then I was smitten with conviction. I thought, well, he's the general director of the mission. And I went to prayer. And God gave me a word in Job from the marginal reference. It goes something like this. Lay thou thy treasure in the dust, and the gold of Ophir in the stones of the brook. That is, put your ministry in the river. The ministry was my silver. The ministry was my gold. Put it in the river. So shall the Almighty be thy treasure and precious silver unto thee. You see, my friend, that what had taken place in my life was that it was the ministry that was first. The ministry that was first. When I was a Baptist minister, I had one of the biggest Baptist churches in Canada. And when I was with the China Inland Mission, we had one of the most wonderful works. And same in India. And God said, put it in the river. And I came to realize that the ministry had taken place of Christ. That the ministry was the chief thing. And now God was saying, put it in the river. So shall the Almighty be thy treasure, and precious silver unto thee. You know, seest thou, said James of Abraham, how is faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? I remember when we came home from China, still with the China Inland Mission, but I helped because the children were in Prairie Bible School, high school at Prairie Bible School. I helped the school for a little while. I knew I was to be with the assemblies, but I, Until I got to know the assemblies, I helped Fairy Bible Institute. And one day, one of the girl students came to my house. Her name was Shirley. She said, "Mr. Smith, may I speak with you?" I said, "Come in, Shirley." And I took her into my study, and she said, "Mr. Smith, I've got a problem." "Well," I said, "Shirley, I think I could guess the problem, but you may as well tell me." She said, "Yes, it's a fellow. It's a fellow." And this was strange because, you know, the boys and girls were not supposed to speak to each other at Prairie. They're very strict on that rule. She said, I said, "Who is it?" She said, "It's Mark." I said, "Shirley, does Mark love you? Has he spoken of his love to you?" She said, "No, but I love him, and I don't want anyone else to have it." "Oh?" I said, "Shirley, I said, suppose God wanted Mark to have someone else, and you were grasping at him, and you were going to take it. I said, do you know you're going to blast three people's lives? You're going to blast Mark's life because God intends him to have another girl. You're going to blast that girl's life whom God intends him to have, and you're going to blast your own life for grasping at what God hasn't given to you." And after some talk, I said, "Is it time to pray?" Oh, I took her to Genesis 22. And I said, "This is your Isaac, Shirley." And I said, "You have to come to the place where you're going to offer him up to God." And after a time, after I explained this chapter to her, I said, "Is it time to pray, Shirley?" She said, "Yes, it's time to pray." We got down on our knees, and Shirley began to cry. You could hear her sobs. You could hear her down the bottom of the block. Broken heart. Broken heart. Until at last there came out of her a great elemental cry. And she said, "Lord, I accept him as ashes. Burnt up. Burnt up. I accept him as ashes." And you know, God took that girl, Shirley. She never did get Mark. Wasn't God's intention. But God took Shirley and took her to South America and made her the mother of many precious souls down there, and then gave her a husband and gave her children after the flesh took. See what it means? I remember when I was in India, my family were at home, and I went back alone to India because God required it for a year, an extra year in India. And I remember my own youngest daughter writing to me one day, and she said, "Daddy," she said, I wish, three wishes. Little girl had three wishes. I wish that you were at home, Daddy. But, she said, capital B, capital U, capital T, but if God wants you to preach to the Indians, you stay in India, Daddy. Wasn't that wonderful? Daddy, we would like you home. But if it's God's will for you to be in India, you stay in India. It's the same principle. It's the offering of Isaac. The offering of your dear, the offering of your best. And this is what happened to God's beloved son in the garden. You know, when God's beloved son was in the garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, God the Father was to give his son a cup to drink, as it were, figuratively speaking, giving him a cup to drink. And in that cup, there was the concentrated juice of all human iniquity. As though all the adulteries and fornications and homosexuality and drunkenness and revelings and all the envies and jealousies and all the whole load of human sin, as though it was, as all squeezed and concentrated into a cup. How bitter was that cup! And with the taste of death for every man in it, and for the sufferings of hell for every man in it, what a cup to drink. And the Lord shrank from it almost and said, "Father, is it be possible? And three times he said, is it possible? Is it possible? But you know, I think of something else that was in that prayer. I may be wrong, but this is my thought, that in that prayer, our Lord was dedicated to the cross, committed to the cross. But also, the Lord was taking his hands even off the cross. He wasn't grasping at the cross. But he was saying, Father, if you have someone else, or if there's any other way, of course, there was no one else. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And there was no other way. But the Lord was taking his hands off and leaving his hands empty. Father, if it be possible, if it be possible, but not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane's garden in that great agony was holding out empty hands and saying, Father, you just put into my hands what you want me to do. That's the committee. Tremendous thing. Tremendous thing that Abraham did when he offered up Isaac. And in his heart it was as good as done. The Lord took him right through to the point where he built the altar, laid Isaac and bound him to the altar and lifted the knife and was ready to slay it. When God, he went right through with it. Right through to the point where in his heart it was done. When God called out of heaven, lay not thy hand upon the lad. And God said to Abraham, now I know. Now I know. No wonder. This was the blessing of Abraham. And Abraham was called by God, my friend Abraham. What a wonderful designation in Isaiah. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham, the friend of God. And this is the issue from this. That God said, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. That was increase. That was increase. Not only natural increase, but spiritual increase. That he would give him a seed like the stars of heaven for multitude, a heavenly seed, as well as an earthly seed, the sand of the seashore for multitude, but the stars of heaven, a heavenly seed. Multiplying, I will multiply. That's increase. But you see the cost of increase? You see what it costs? It's the principle of the corn of wheat again we were talking about last night. That if a corn of wheat, if it abides alone, there's no increase. But it has to be cast into the ground and die. Cast into the ground and die. Then comes the increase. Someone asked George Mueller one time the secret of his success with orphans in England, that great orphanage that he built, a couple of thousand or 2,000 or 3,000 orphans that he cared for, and trusted God only to supply the need of them. Somebody asked him one day what was the secret of his success. He said there was a day when George Mueller died. Died to his own schemes, died to his own plans, died to himself. There was a day when George Mueller emptied his hands and held out empty hands to God and said, God, Lord God, you put into my hands what you want me to have. There was a day when George Mueller died to his own scheme and his own plan. You see what it cost? Repudiation of the world because the world is idolatry. Renunciation of the natural man because the natural man acts independently of God. But identification with all that is in the heart of God concerning his beloved son. Then, in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for this hour, and we thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word. We have been taken back thousands of years, as it were, to this man who is spoken of as the father of the faith. And Lord, what lessons to learn from him. And Lord, we just wonder in these end days how much faith we have and whether it works or not. But we ask thee, Lord, that we may take these principles to our hearts tonight. And grant, Lord, that we might seek above all else spiritual growth and spiritual increase, that we shall not be spiritual babies, but we shall grow and increase in the knowledge of our Lord. And there shall be real increase for thine own pleasure and thine own delight. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen.